Well, good morning. The lesson today is February 3rd. How about that? Day after Groundhog. Yeah. It's about time they wakened up and saw that the old hog didn't see his shadow. So, well. Yeah, imagine that. Place is sold out for the whole weekend. It's like, yeah. Yeah. Well, people are up there all night. I guess. I don't know. I haven't been there. Yeah. You have to have a certain mental prowess to go there. Well, this morning we're looking at Jesus, his power over nature. And the introduction says about what is a miracle. And it says, a miracle has been defined as a work wrought by the divine power for a divine purpose by means beyond the reach of man. Divine power for a divine purpose beyond what we could do in ourselves. Okay, so I guess that's kind of sufficient. I don't know. Is that what a miracle is? Something out of the ordinary, I think of, but out of the ordinary, but with God's purpose and then, of course, God's power behind it. So whenever we think of God taking care of or answering our prayers, I think that we need to look at it as the divine power. There's a divine purpose in the things that happen, and so we pray for a divine power behind it to make things well, set things right with the world. Remember that from last week? Set things right in the Lord's Prayer. If you don't, I'm going to remind you of it in church today, because that's been something that's been on my mind. Set things right, part of the Lord's Prayer in the Message Bible. But anyhow, we'll talk about that later. So today's lesson, it speaks of Christ and his power against or able to take care of the storms, and two times on the Sea of Galilee, and the marvelous manner in which the turbulence of the sea is able to be calmed just by Jesus speaking the word. It's interesting. I think like Moses, he put the rod out over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. Well, God gave him an instrument to use that really had, the rod was just a wooden staff. There was no magic in the rod. There was obedience in Moses by, take your rod and put it out there, okay? Well, now we have where Jesus is letting us know that his word is final. His word is all-powerful. So whenever we speak the word of God, for a divine purpose, we are calling upon a divine power for a divine purpose to heal, to restore, to make a way, to open the door, to close the door, to, whatever it is, we are in touch with that divine power by recognizing the word. And so whenever we see how Jesus, and we look at the miracles, set up. It's almost like, what was the word you came up with? That word, yeah, like that crazy word. But but anyhow, how that we look at the illustrations that Jesus gave to us so that we could understand what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is like, how that Jesus is always taking us from what we know to something that we don't know. And many times we take the miracles or take each of these stories of events in the life of Jesus and the life of the disciples, and then, of course, in the other the epistles and, you know, all those type of the other books of the Bible. And we isolate stories, but if you took the stories and you put them like in a category underneath, okay, these are the stories Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, and you go through all of these. And then so what's he doing is he's trying to give us a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And often we just isolate it to one story rather than a collection of stories. You know, a collection, this is, you know, the like in our last week when we studied the Lord's Prayer, and then Jesus says, imagine the guy goes to his neighbors and wants bread, you know, knocks on the door. And then, you know, it goes through those, you know, it's like that. Well, but anyhow, if we take these, in this case, we're looking at the two messages or two times that he calms the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And what is that? What is that? What are those stories telling us? You know, in this case, we have Jesus asleep. In the next case, we have Jesus walking on water. Okay, so we got these two miraculous events going on. And how do they speak to us about the power of God over nature and the power of God to be in our life? So it isn't just one story. It's, you know, the two stories that, how do they come together to tell us something? And, you know, and we'll go on here. So today's lesson is about God's power over nature, and the Bible has much to say about the nature and how it reveals God. David wrote in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." So if you look up into the stars, you've been looking at the clouds. You know, it always seems to be at this time, I don't know if it's just this time of year or whatever, but there's you always pay attention to clouds, you know, we do, because I think it was because of where we lived. The sunsets were always just spectacular when we lived up on the hill here in Winbur, and then over in Davidsville, we're at the top of the hill again, and you see out over the next mountain, and you see the reds and the, you know, all the different hues of the sunset, and it just is a beautiful setting. So paying attention to the clouds, they declare the majesty of God. Well, then Isaiah says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heavens in a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing." So he knows all the mountains before we even, you know, he has them all weighed and balanced in the hills, and he knows it all. It's all like in a scale, and the dust, he's got that calculated. He got the sands of the seashore calculated. He goes, the hairs of your head are, you know, there's nothing beyond his knowledge. So this is talking about the greatness of God. Then we go on, it talks about the great tribulation and how that the nature, the Revelation speaks of the earthquakes, hail, fire, winds, plagues, famine, sores, sea as blood, and the darkening of the heavenly bodies of the sun, the moon, and the stars. All these are expressions of God's wrath. And then in the millennial kingdom, the cow and the bear will shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, the nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So God, it demonstrates himself in, you know, in one way wrath, and another way how that God is going to change everything. Well, comes to our lesson in upon the sea and his power there. So it's in Matthew 8, verse 23. "And when he had entered the ship, his disciples followed him." Now, it's just there. To isolate this doesn't do it justice. We have Jesus prior to this, in that day. Jesus cleansed the man of leprosy. He healed the servant of the Roman officer, chased away a fever from Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus concluded the day's activities by casting out evil spirits and healing the sick who were in the crowd. He even had a discussion with one of the teachers of the law about what it means to follow him. Okay? So Jesus has a full day. He's put in a hard day of ministry. Well, weary at the close of the day and performing his miraculous act, Jesus instructs his disciples to get in the boat, and he joined them. And they started across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus went to the back of the boat, and he laid down. All right, so the boat is not a two-story, cabin cruiser. It's a fishing boat, big enough for all the disciples. And imagine it was almost overcrowded whenever they got in. So in this setting, the lesson talks about how that it reminds us of the humanity of Jesus in that he was tired and that he fell so sound asleep that, the water crashing over the boat and getting him wet didn't wake him up. And then we always have the picture, so you want to wake somebody up, throw a bucket of water on him. Well, while Jesus is in the boat and the waves are crashing over the boat and he's not wakening. So he was talking about his humanness and how he was weary, tired, and was asleep. And it goes on, it talks about, what it's trying to do in the lesson here is to point out to us the humanity of Jesus. He entered the sheep and entered into the sheep. He entered into the ship behold, arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. So, you see those pictures on the North Sea where those big ships hit the waves and the waves go way over the boat. Well, this is, I think, on a much smaller scale. You've got a fishing boat, and the waves are such that whenever they hit the waves are cascading up over the boat, and Jesus is still sleeping, all right? So we'll go on. It goes on to talk about the names of Jesus. He was called the Son, how much he was the Son of Man. He is the Son of David. List of human traits. He was weary, hungry, thirsty, tempted, sleepy. And so we see all these different characteristics that place Jesus in a position of being like us, right? All right. So often I think of Christ when we're studying the lessons and so on. We often put Jesus in his humanity, he's way above us, and then we have the disciples, and then we have us, way down here. And what we're trying to see here is Jesus, that he was human, that he was weary like we get weary. He was tired, and he fell so sound asleep, nothing could wake him up. How tired you ever been there? You get so tired, nothing can wake you up. So Jesus was weary and tired over this whole situation of the day, and so he's sleeping. Now, one of the things is that he doesn't allow the storm to make him anxious. Okay? Yes.
He still knows he's Jesus.
Yeah.
He knows.
Yeah. He knows that he is God, become flesh, and that he knows that God has a plan for his life. He says, I'm not here to do my own will. I'm here to do the will of the Father. Well, if you switch that around, that my life is not my own, okay? We talk about ourselves. We've been bought with a price. Paul says that. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. That we are the children of God, sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. God has a plan for our life. Nothing is going to take our life before its time. So why, shouldn't we be at peace in the midst of the storm? When things really go wrong, shouldn't there be a peace about our life that it's okay? We don't need to get all anxious and upset. There's a storm here. We're all going to die. Okay. If it's God's will that I die, I'll die. But if it isn't, God's still the storm. take care of the storm. Take care of my job. Take care, people around here don't like me. Okay. Well, God, you take care of this, no use staying up all night worrying. So, God, no need for both of us to stay up all night. You stay up, I'm going to sleep. I hit that one. No need to worry. It's going to be okay. But what do? The answer is worry. So anyhow, so the disciples came to him and awoke him. All right. So they had to wake him up. Lord, save us or we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of a little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, I liken this to, now remember what has happened in the day, on the day. I mean, he has raised the dead. I'm not sure if that was part of the miracles of the day. He healed the man of leprosy. He healed the servant of the Roman official. He took away the fever from Peter's mother-in-law. It left. He cast out devils, healing the sick in the crowd, and discussed with one of the religious leaders about the law and how it needed to follow him. So all these things are there, and then we find them in the ship, and the Lord save us lest we perish. Okay, so what's going on here is all of these things have happened and they see the miraculous power of God, but the miraculous power of God doesn't work over here because they're in a boat now out in the middle of this, out in the sea, and it's dark and we're all going to die. But over here we have all these miracles. So what Jesus is here is, and he's rebuking them. Oh, ye of little faith. I mean, he's rebuking them for not making the transference of the faith and the belief of what happened in the day over to the night when they're out in the ocean or out in the Sea of Galilee. So they couldn't make the connection that Jesus is Lord of all. He is Lord of sickness and disease, but he's also one who keeps us in our difficulties. See? Making that transference of faith over to here. It doesn't work over here. Yeah. Right. Well, he did that for others, but I don't think he'd do it for me. See? Yeah, I mean, the same excuses that the disciples have are the same, you know, we haven't changed that much. Yeah, you know, that the disciples didn't think that they could, they were worthy of this or whatever, that Jesus is Lord of the sea, but they could see him, the miracles, but they couldn't see him, them taking care of them, you know. Well, again, I think it goes back to their perception of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was, Jesus, who's going to sit on your left hand and right? You know, is it me or my brother here? You know, and when you come into your kingdom. And they hadn't gotten over that type of thing that, well, maybe some of us will die in a storm here and somebody else will be on his right hand and left. You know, how are we going to do this? Well, he rebuked the disciples and then turned his attention to the wind and waves. So, if you ever feel checked in your spirit, like, you know, why are you doubting? Why would you not think that I would take care of you here? You know, how could you imagine that I would not be here with you? That's kind of like that little check goes on the inside. You know, that's God saying to you, David, stop it. Don't you know? You know, but that's why we're so, I think God doesn't do the miraculous for us every day, is because we would want that to prove, you know, we want proof now. You know, it's like kids, you know. Well, I gave that to you yesterday. Well, that doesn't matter. I want something today, you know. Yeah, that was at Christmas, you know. You know, this is today. Well, your birthday was yesterday. I don't care. I want something today, you know. It's like, yeah, man, every day, take care of me. Yeah. So I think that's, well, perhaps that's one of the reasons we don't see God's miraculous events every day, because we would want that to prove. And I think that our faith is greatest when God doesn't have to prove anything, but he provides for us in our daily life. And if I forget to bring that up in my sermon today, God set things right is that our life every day is a matter of setting things right, setting things that are broken, setting them right. So if we see things that are broken, or we see a divine provision where, you know, God is able to take manna, take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply it to feed 5,000, how is it that we need more proof of that? Well, that was yesterday's miracle. God, what is today's miracle? So we go into it expecting that God is going to be the provider. Okay? Well, in Matthew's account, in all four of the Gospels, three of the Gospels, Jesus is rebuking them. Matthew's account says speaks to the disciples of having little faith, and Mark uses the term no faith. Oh yeah, and Luke's account says, "Where is your faith?" So in all four accounts, we have Jesus saying, "What happened to your faith? You know, you had such great faith a couple hours ago, and now you have nothing." So the commentary jumps in on that and says, the disciples should have remembered. I always like that. You should have. You should have done this. You should have done that. Sounds like the guilty conscience, you know? Yeah. You should have remembered Jesus had the power to save them, and in his presence, they were safe. You should have remembered. So we put that in our memory bank. We need to remember that we are always safe in his hands and nothing can separate us from God. Whether we're living or dying, well, there's nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because I'm safe. Now that I'm safe, now let's deal with today. That was always in dealing with death and so on, helping people to find that place of safety in forgiveness, that you are safe in God's hand and nothing can separate you from God. Now that you're safe, now let's get on living until the day you go home. Right. And the idea is that we look for it, and whether it comes today or tomorrow, we believe that it's going to take place. And we believe that they're going to be healed. So one of the things I tagged at the bottom here, they were growing in their understanding of who Jesus is. Okay? Now, we're talking about why we come to church and why we do studies and why we preach. We're growing in our understanding of who Jesus is. So the disciples had all these things going on in the daytime. Now they're in the sea, and they're afraid. Well, they're growing in the understanding that Jesus is Lord of life. He's Lord of all, and whether it's on the land with sickness or on the sea with calming the storm, he's the same. So in our understanding, we're continuing to grow in our understanding that God is in control of all of our life, and no matter what is going on, he's still there. So we may be in the middle of the sea, and God doesn't calm the sea, but it doesn't matter because I'm safe in the turbulence, you know? So I can just go to bed.
You're always in the middle of something.
Yeah. 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 You don't have a storm? Come see me. What's that? Stick around. The weather changes. Do you live in Pennsylvania? You live in this Johnstown area? Yeah, yeah. You like the weather? Wait a minute. You know? Yeah, the groundhog. Look at the groundhog. Well, anyhow, the men marveled. So Jesus gets up and called a little faith. He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Boom. I mean, you know. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What manner of man is this? What manner of man? Yeah. What manner of man is this? He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. All right. Jesus straightway, this is the next one, Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a ship and go before him onto the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away. So the disciples here get in the boat and they're headed off to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus stayed behind and he was dispersing the crowd. And then he went up into the mountain to pray. And when evening was come, he was there on the mountain alone. So the disciples, they're on their way. They're going across the sea, rowing and allowing them, packing or whatever they are with their little sail, and they're going across the sea. But, I always like those little, but, the rest of the story is, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Well, the wind couldn't make up its mind which way it was going, and it was just beating this ship to smithereens and filling it up with water, and here they are going to they're going to die again. You ever face a second trial? Say, that one before, God delivered me, but he ain't going to deliver me now. I used up my credits. I used up my credits last time. So don't have credits, we have faith. All right, so on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, both a test of their faith and a display of Christ's deity. So what we see here is their faith being tested and also the deity of Jesus. He walks on water. You see, in our lives, sometimes our tests are there for both reasons. One, for testing our faith, and the other, to prove to us the God we serve is divine. You know? So, about 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on water. Now, it's hard to imagine that here's a storm and, you know, you don't have any lights. You don't have any floodlights. Maybe they have a lantern. I don't know. They have lanterns on the front of their boats or whatever. But anyhow, they see Jesus walking on the water. Now, they see the shadow of a man out on the water. Now, I don't know if you've seen a shadow of a man out on the water in the middle of the night when there is no lights. It's a little scary. So, and of course, you thought, oh, that's Jesus. Did you know in the book of Job, it says, God alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waters of the sea. He treads on the waters of the sea. That was Job 9:8. That was thousands of years before Jesus. So, walking on water is attributed only to God. So there are numerous proofs. And Jesus is all-powerful. He is mightier than demons, disease, and death. And Jesus is also unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus uses various metaphors that suggest his deity. He called himself the bread of life, the door, the way, the truth, and the life. In the baptismal formula, he is shown to be equal with the Father and the Spirit. So another proof of Jesus' deity is the words he spoke to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, first and the last. So we have all of these things that speak to us about who Jesus is. So it's like we have to put our categories and I don't want to call them silos, but we need to have those silos of truth, you know, that they're able to be crossed over back and forth. But when we talk about the love of God, you know, we talk about the nature of God. When we talk about the supremacy of Christ and, you know, the resurrection. So we have all these things. So whenever we have one, we recognize in all these truths underneath them. You know, like this, we have the two times that Jesus calms the sea. All right. So we have walking on water. There's two times. He walks on water, and the other time both times he calms the sea. Okay, we've got those in place. So, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. I wonder if they were praying, I wish Jesus were here. Yeah. If Jesus would have gotten in a boat with us, he could have fixed this, just like he did the last time. And I think we're like that. If Jesus were really here, he'd fix this. Okay? And the point is, he is here. You know, he is here. Remember this, we can never be where God is not. We can never be where God is not there. Never. We can never be in any situation that God is not there. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So did God bring me here? Don't know, but this is where you're at. And why would he bring you someplace that he would not be there with you? Yeah, divine appointments. Yeah. Only divine problems. What is that? Whoa, let's talk about that one for a moment. No, we don't have a moment. But there are only divine problems. Well, what are the divine problems for? To help us see that God is with us and that he's standing. He's there walking beside us. We think of it as, there's the ghost. I'm not paying any attention to him. Well, anyhow. Walking on the water and troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Here's a bunch of grown men still having nightmares about the, you know, the fish stories, you know, there's, you know, years ago when the mariners, they always had these stories of sea monsters, and there may have been sea monsters, but then, you know, all these fish stories, you know, that were humongous, and you go so far and you fall off the end of the world and everything, you know. Well, I'm sure they had stories of what happens in the storms and the myths and all that stuff going on. And so finally their myths are proven. There they are, and they cry out in fear. Now, I'm not going to say I'd never cry out in fear either. I'm just making fun of these guys because it's not me. So, but straightway Jesus spoke to them and saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Oh. It's you. Sorry we got upset. Sorry we lost our faith. So, Jesus responded immediately to their fears. It's surprising, I think, notice how close and yet far away faith and fear are. Notice how close yet far away faith and fear can be. Because when we step out in faith, we're just a few inches away from being afraid. Sometimes. Because we're afraid that it's going to fail. We're afraid we're going to make a fool of ourselves. We're afraid it's not going to work. We're afraid, you know, so we have all these fears. And so fear and faith, they're kind of right beside each other, you know. They can be parallel tracks. And, you know, and we're ready to jump from one to the other should it not happen. Well, no. Yeah. Yeah, they're beside, but they're not together. You know, once you have faith, once Jesus acknowledges who he is, their fears went away. Storm didn't stop. Storm didn't stop.
Well,
Right.
It just goes
away. Right. Yeah, because fear will be the blockade that says don't go any further, and faith says I'm going further, and then we can. And the disciples are there, and they're afraid. They're not going to go any further. There's a spirit out there, going to get us. And no, it's me. Oh, you know, we have faith now. Because what brings the faith? Recognizing that Jesus is there. Mm-hmm. Well, good old Peter. Yeah, power's still there. darkness comes back. Well, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee in the water." And he said, "Come." And now this is, you know, one of the if you're afraid, do it. So let's prove, if this is a spirit or if this is Jesus, I'm going to get out of, if you're a spirit or if you're Jesus, bid me come unto you.
That's a big step.
You know, it's like, Peter, you stupid person. Yeah, but, you know, can you imagine call on your, what if it was a spirit? Come on out, Peter. And then, of course, there's a sermon years ago. Don't rock the boat. Peter, sit down. It's Jesus. Let him alone. Stay in the boat. You know, you've embarrassed us enough. Stay in the boat. Yeah, yeah. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. But make sure it's on the water first. I do that on the dock. You know, step up. Okay, and he said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the boat, and he walked on water to go to Jesus. So Peter's motive in making the request, some commentators say that the other disciples took Jesus at his word and did not require any further proof. Some suggest that Peter was looking for a sign and wanted to experience a miracle. Others say he acted out of strong faith and love for Christ. So whatever the case, Peter left the boat. And if there was rashness in his action, there was also trust. So the invitation is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and drink, even if you have no money." Jesus used these words of comfort to people. "Come to me, all ye labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Come." Always the invitation is to come. But, verse 30, "But when he saw the wind and the wind boisterous, he was afraid." Of course, we've all heard this, you know, the idea that he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to focus on the problem. Well, it's hard to walk on water when the waves keep moving in and out, up and down underneath you. You know, I wonder if he's just kind of bobbing on the waves, or he's just walking across the on a, you know, platform of on the mist, or is he really like a buoy in the water going up and down? You know, he's going he's walking on the water. I don't know. But anyhow, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, why did you doubt?" You would think that Jesus would say, "Man, Peter, what a great job. You made it this far." But he isn't rebuking Peter in this case. I think he's telling him, you didn't need to sink at all. You made it this far. Keep on believing. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were in the ship, and he came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And immediately, they're at the other shore. And so here we have this, not only this acknowledgement, but this transformation, and they're worshiping Jesus. and the wind and the waves stop. And so Jesus has power over all the elements, you know, no matter what the elements are, no matter what the difficulties are. Jesus can take care of them. And I think that's, in this case, he's telling them it's okay. You know, you get in the boat. And so, I don't know. What do we know from this lesson? Number one, to go through the storms, Jesus can calm all the storms. And, you know, and again, the physical things of life, the winds and the waves and the problems that we face in the normal everyday patterns of weather, whether we're in a snowstorm, you know, well, God can't take care of me now, we're in a blizzard, you know. Well, why not? He can calm the wind and the waves. What is it you always got to go behind a snowplow?
Yeah. We have a friend that...
Yeah. Yeah, God always has a parking space.
Yeah, clergy parking.
Yeah. Yeah, my friend always called it clergy parking. He says, how can you get next to the door every time? Everything's packed out, you know. We'd go in late to a football game. He says, where did you park today? I saw right outside the gate. You know. So if it's the inn's parking lot in the mall, that's okay. We need to walk. And if it's right next to the door, it's okay. It's whatever. Did I tell you the joke and then I'll quit? It's church time. Really? Yeah, it's church time. I'm done. I'll tell it later. Well, he kept praying, God, you know, he's running around the mall at Christmas time trying to find a place to park. I told you this. And he's praying, God, give me a place to park, and I'll go to church every Sunday and whatever. And as soon as he gets the end of the lane, right by the door, car backs out, and he pulls in. He says, never mind, God, I found one on my own. So, amen.